Good morning, everyone. Very nice to be here with you today. Welcome to Sabbath services to all who are here in person and those who are online with us. We're glad to see you today and glad you could be here with us. Well, many people sometimes when they think about their future will begin to consider, especially if they're a Christian, what their future may hold. Is their future going to be heaven? Or is their future going to be hell? Those are the two options that most Christians today in many congregations are presented with. They're presented with heaven or hell. Christianity for many centuries has taught and believed in the idea that man possesses an immortal soul. The idea that some kind of spiritual or ghostly component lives on after our physical bodies die and has sentient awareness and can be admitted to heaven or sent to hell. This is the key to the belief in heaven or hell. The key is, do we actually have an immortal soul? Many people, when they talk about this, and recently I was on a business trip, and this subject came up, which, you know, they usually tell you it's wise to avoid talking politics and religion, especially with your coworkers, but it did come up. And the typical response that people have to this topic is they jump all the way almost to a conclusion without all looking at all the facts behind that. So they'll jump to maybe a scripture in the book of John or in another New Testament book, and they'll say, see, clearly it says here that people are going to go to heaven or hell. Well, let's look at this idea of an immortal soul, because it's key for us to understand this thought process, to really break down whether there is a heaven or a hell that is a destination for you and I. The idea of the immortal soul matches with metaphysical ideas that were promoted by Plato and his adherents. Many books and commentaries written about the centuries that occurred after the founding and the beginning of the New Testament church have the opinion that this is where the early Christian fathers copied this concept. It gave them a foundation to rest their teachings of heaven and hell on. Imagine the incredible suffering that people have endured since this thought was introduced as a doctrine into Christianity. Wondering about their own future, maybe wondering about a loved one that has died, whether they might be in hell of all things, suffering forever. Let's consider today what the scriptures say about this subject. And let's try to get some simple facts about what the Bible tells us about our existence as human beings on this planet, about our future as human beings in the plan of God. The first thing I'd like to discuss, my first point today, is mankind is mortal. We have to start at the beginning here and consider the clear scriptures that are given to us on this topic, and then use that to look at maybe some of the more difficult to understand scriptures that we may come across later on this topic. Let's talk about the words for soul. This word does occur in the Bible, and it is translated from two different words, depending on whether you're looking at the Old Testament or the New. Now, the English words immortal soul are never used in the Bible. The words, just real quickly, let's just go over this. I don't want to bore anyone with this, but the word in Hebrew is nephesh. Many of you may have heard that before. And that is the word that is translated into the English soul. The interesting point here is that this word is used for both mankind and animals. It makes no difference between them. In the New Testament, the companion word for this, for soul in Greek, is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. And it also is used interchangeably between mankind and animals. And if you'd like to look at that more, there's several places you could go to Brown Driver Briggs, or even a normal Strong's commentary will give you more information about the word and where it is used. We're not going to take the time in this message to go through that. But let's consider that in the very beginning, God said in Genesis 1, when he was doing the creation, one of the things that he did is he said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind. And then he goes forward to detail, okay, the birds after their kind, the cattle after their kind. But that word is used there is nephesh. Later on, when God forms mankind in Genesis chapter 2 out of the dust of the ground, the English translation says that man became a living being. And that word, again, there is nephesh. Adam and Eve were very clearly told that they could die. Very early on in the scriptures, and we are clearly told throughout the Bible, that mankind can die. That we can, as it says in the New Testament, we can perish. Let's look at a few scriptures on this. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. These are the instructions that God gave to Adam and Eve after he had created them and placed them into the garden. And in verse 17, we're breaking in here to the sentence. God says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So mankind is told right at the very beginning of their conscious existence that they can die. Now, did they understand what that meant? If they didn't understand, was this a proper warning to them that they should not eat of the tree? I would say no. I would have to venture to guess, and it is a guess because we're not clearly told, that they understood a concept of dying. In Genesis 3, verse 19, we're told this. Again, God is speaking to Adam and Eve. And in verse 19, he says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, if we just go up a few verses in that same chapter, we're introduced to a creature that comes and talks to Eve, and he utters to her the first lie. And what is the first lie that Satan gives to Eve? Let's look at Genesis 3 and verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So his lie to her is you will not die. Isn't it kind of funny that this is the very teaching that is at the core of many Christians' understanding of the concepts of heaven and hell? That there is an immortal soul within us that can experience either the punishment of hell or the bliss and joy of heaven. We clearly are told that we do not have immortality yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. If you want to jump ahead, we're going from Genesis, the very beginning, to almost to the end of the scriptures. But we're given a key point here by the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian church. And he told them in verse 53 of chapter 15, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." So all humans do not yet have immortality. We are all still mortal, and we will all die. All humans are destined to die a physical death. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and look at this. Again, all humans are destined to die a physical death. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 19. "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust." So Solomon points out here that both men and animals are the same. Now, would not this have been a good time for Solomon to tell us, "Hey, wait a minute. Animals have this fate, but human beings, we're totally different. We are going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. We're not going to suffer the same fate as an animal. We're special. We're way different than they are." Let's go over to Job. Chapter 14. Job chapter 14. I want to warn you, there will be many scriptures today in this sermon. I hope that that won't bother you, but I do want to give you what the Bible says on this topic. Job chapter 14. Job seems to have had a very good understanding of the state of mankind. Job 14, verse 12, he says, "So man lies down." We're kind of breaking in into the middle of a passage here. "Man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they shall not awake, nor be awakened out of their sleep." Notice this concept. We'll talk a little bit more about this later, of death being likened to sleep. "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." Job gives us a hint of something that is going to happen in the future. We'll discuss that more later as well. But you can see here that Job gives us a very important concept that when we die, it is as though we have gone to sleep. And he talks about being hidden in the grave. That would equate to not being aware of what is happening. Right? Well, why else would you want to hide or be put into the grave to escape or miss seeing God's wrath on people that you may love? Now, if you were immortal, if you had an immortal soul and you were in heaven, would you not also be still seeing the suffering on this earth? Now, Job makes it clear that in the grave, there is no knowledge of what is going on, or even the passage of time. Now, many may look at various verses, and today we're probably not going to take the time to cover it. This would probably be a better than another message, but there is a reference in the Bible of a spirit in man, or a spirit of man. And that is something that is a component that is very special for mankind, that other parts of God's creation were not given. And it is this spirit that is sort of like a, you could equate it to sort of a memory chip that God has placed inside of each and every one of us that will allow him to reconstitute who we are into another body. And we're going to also, we're touching on many things that we're going to fill in later, so stay tuned. But that is going to happen later on. Now, even up until this time, even up until the time of the early church, it was understood by the people of that day that men who had died were in the grave, that they were not anywhere else, they were in the grave. King David, for example, which the Bible describes to us as a man after God's own heart, who wrote 75 Psalms, is described in Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts, in the book of Acts, as being in the grave. Let's look at that verse. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Peter here is pointing out, and he's bringing to the attention of his audience, that how much greater is Jesus Christ than David? Because Jesus Christ came out of the tomb and joined his Father in heaven. But David, as great a man as he was, as close to God as he was still in the grave. Acts 2, verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely concerning the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Later on, Paul used this same example, and who knows, maybe, I don't know if he got the idea from Peter. Certainly they did spend time together. Acts 13 and verse 36, we have this from Apostle Paul as he is speaking to a synagogue in Antioch. They had been traveling to various places, and they came into the city of Antioch and were asked if they had anything they wanted to say. And in Acts 13, 36, Paul says a very similar thing. "For David, after ministering to his own generation by the counsel of God, died and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption." So again, Paul is using the same example, which must have struck a chord with the Jewish people, to realize that somebody that they revered, like King David, was not in heaven, that his body was still in the grave. He saw corruption. Whereas the contrast is that Jesus Christ did not see corruption, that he came out of his grave and joined his Father in heaven. As I said, the scriptures describe death as sleep. And if you'd like, I'll read a couple scriptures. You jot down one of these. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. In this verse, David is told that he is going to go to sleep with his fathers. Psalm 13, in verse 3, says this: "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So we see death described here as sleep, not as an eternity in either hell or heaven. John 11, and let's start in verse 11 here. This is the story of Lazarus. And Christ had been in another city away from where Lazarus, I don't know why I'm having such a problem saying that, where he lived in Bethany. And they sent to him and said, your friend is sick, and asked that he would come. And Christ did not come right away. And then finally he says, let's go check with Lazarus. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. So they're thinking, okay, he's physically alive and sleeping, and he's going to get better. Whatever is wrong with him is going to resolve itself. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So even in the New Testament, we see that sleep is used as an analogy, as a likeness of death. In Daniel 12, we see that also this example is used. If you want to just jot this down, Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'll just read an excerpt here. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Again, referring to a future time when people will be brought out of their graves. We also have the important fact given to us in the New Testament that none, it says, have ascended to heaven. Again, this would have been a perfect time for people to tell us, for Peter or whoever, Christ, to tell us, okay, yes, you're going to be going to heaven. Acts 2, again, going back to the sermon that Peter gave on Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 34, again, he's speaking about David. He said, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I have made your enemies a footstool for your feet. So David prophetically wrote about Jesus Christ and what would happen, but he himself was in the grave asleep, and he did not ascend into the heavens as his later generation fulfilled in Christ did. And that's what they're pointing out, is how great Jesus Christ is, that he has ascended, but King David did not ascend. John chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 12. John chapter 3 and verse 12. We have here, we're breaking in again into Christ in his meeting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we're told, was curious about Jesus Christ, was curious about what he had heard of him. And we know that later on that Nicodemus was one of the people that helped to bury Jesus Christ. John chapter 3. In verse 12, Christ says to Nicodemus, I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? And then we have this, and no one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. So we have it clearly given to us by Jesus Christ that no one has ascended. Again, here is the perfect chance for us to have like a a very clear statement from Jesus Christ himself, you're going to ascend to heaven, as everybody believes. That is in many of the Christian churches in this world around us. Many believe that they are going to go to heaven, that they are going to ascend. So if that's the case, why do God and Jesus Christ offer immortality to mankind? Why would we need to have that offer from God and Jesus Christ if we're already immortal? If we have this immortal soul and we are going to go either to heaven or hell at death, sounds like we don't need immortality. We don't need some of the scriptures, some of the promises that the scriptures tell us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're jumping again back to this account. So much information in this very beginning of the Bible. I've talked about this before in other messages. There's so much here. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree, and they are being punished, they're being removed from the garden, God says this in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Okay, so they did not have immortality. They were not going to live forever unless they took of this tree. God made sure that they would not be able to. Again, remember what Satan said to Eve. You will not die. That was a lie. Let's look at what Paul wrote to the Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Again, if man already has immortality or already has an immortal soul, why would Paul write these verses? Romans 6 verse 22, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." So the hope is, yes, that we will have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that gift is given by God. It's not something we already possess. It's not something we have. It's something we are going to receive at the resurrection. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later in the message. But yes, there is going to be a resurrection. And at that point, we will be given eternal life from the Father and Jesus Christ, as long as we have been committed to living his ways in our lives now. John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 14. This passage here has one of the most famous scriptures in it that Christianity quotes and posts and just puts a lot of attention around. But Christ is talking here about his sacrifice and what's going to happen. And he says, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in the same way it is ordained that the Son of Man be lifted up." So that serpent that was lifted up, that was made to give healing to the nation of Israel if they had been bitten by serpents, was a type, was a forerunner of what was going to happen to Christ. "So that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, may not die, in other words, but may have everlasting life. So that everlasting life is something that we don't possess at this time, that we must be given by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Again, let's talk about the resurrections. We've mentioned it just real briefly, but this is a very key part to understand about the truth of God, especially when it relates to the immortal soul and heaven and hell. If we did have an immortal soul, then why does the Bible talk about a resurrection of saints? And many will twist themselves into pretzels trying to explain this, because there are many different ways that I've heard it explained. Let's look at a couple passages that describe this to us. Start going over, if you would like, to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a chapter that has been kind of nicknamed the resurrection chapter, because there's so much information that Paul gives here about a coming resurrection for the people of God. Paul starts off, because there were some in the Corinthian church that were preaching that Christ had not been resurrected, that he had not risen. And he tells them, if Christ is not raised, if he's not been resurrected, and then let's continue, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 18. So he's just finished saying, hey, if Christ isn't resurrected here, then, verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Again, here we see this analogy of sleep equal to death. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone. If there's no resurrection, they've perished. There's no option for life for them again. But now Christ is risen. Let's go on and drop down to verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, of those who are dead. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So we see here the plan of God lays out a coming resurrection of saints, of a certain orderly progression of these resurrections, that Christ is what the Bible calls the first fruit, the very first to be resurrected. And then it will follow that those who have been faithful to Christ will be resurrected out of their sleep at Christ's return and be given immortal bodies, immortal spiritual bodies. Let's drop down in this same chapter. Let's drop down and read about that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul writes, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This was referred to kind of obliquely by Job in the verses we read from his book. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So that last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Again, our physical body is not immortal. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the Bible talks about here a resurrection, a change, a different existence for those, for the saints, than what they have had before, a spiritual immortality existence, not a physical finite existence. Paul referred to this, and he kind of did not give us all of the information right here. He gave us very much information that I don't think we would find anywhere else. But Revelation 20 gives us a little bit more of a timeline and a progression that Paul kind of hints at here. Let's go over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we're talking about here the resurrections and the fact that mankind is not immortal, but needs to be given immortality. And God will do that at a resurrection. There will be a resurrection at the return of Christ. And this verse in Revelation 20 refers to another, what we would call, what many refer to as a second resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Notice that, small and great. So there was nothing different happened to great people. Then what happened to poor people? They were all asleep, all in the grave, standing before God. So we see the small and great standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. So we see here a resurrection to life and an opportunity for people to be judged. I've talked about this in another message on judgment, that there will be a period of judgment for people that have not ever known about Jesus Christ, may have never known about this way of life that we are living. And they will be given that opportunity to live this way of life and to be given a time, a period of judgment to determine whether they really do want eternal life, because that will be on the table for them as well. Eternal life will be offered to these individuals that are described in these verses. They will have a chance to know the way of God. They will be given time to walk and live their lives, and God will give them the information that they never knew before. They will be given an opportunity. And in a world that is so much different than the world we have today, a world that will be ruled by Jesus Christ, that will be ruled by the saints who are resurrected at the time of Christ's return. And that world will be sort of like a breeding ground. That's not the right word for it, but it'll be a time, it'll be a place, it'll be, in a sense, it will become, it won't initially be paradise, but it will become a paradise. It will become a place of peace, a place of harmony, a place where people can live their lives and follow the way of God without interference from Satan and his demons. So we've seen in this message that the Bible in no way supports the idea that mankind has an immortal soul. We have to look at the clear scriptures on this and then use those scriptures to analyze other scriptures that may seem to be confusing. The clear scriptures tell us that mankind will die, that we all will die. I believe it's Hebrews 11:27 that says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So it is appointed to all of us to die. We don't have immortality. God offers that to us. Jesus Christ died to be able to secure that for us, that we, as it says, may not perish. Mankind in its present state is finite. We have a limited lifespan. We all have an expiration date. We're not getting out of this existence alive. And at death, as we read, we go to sleep. We're not aware of the passage of time, which is why we have some verses that sometimes confuse people, where Paul says he's conflicted because he doesn't know whether he wants to stay alive and serve the church and the people of God, or whether he would rather die and go to be with Jesus Christ. Well, many interpret that as, well, he said he's going to go right to heaven when he dies. Well, no. Paul understood that his death was asleep. And as in sleep, we don't understand, we don't see, we don't perceive the passage of time. And Paul knew that he would not perceive the passage of time, but it would be almost instantaneous from the time of his death to the time when the trumpet was sounded and he was coming out of the grave. The idea of a heaven or an ever-burning hell is in no way supported by the Bible. In fact, most of the thoughts that people have and the concepts they have about hell come from sources outside of the Bible. They're not even quoting from the Bible. And they talk about all these different aspects of, quote, hell. It is not coming from the scriptures. It is coming from other writings. We can be comforted, and we should be comforted, that the Bible, our source of truth, tells us there's no such thing as an immortal soul. We can be comforted with the knowledge that those people we know that have died are not suffering in hell. They're simply asleep, awaiting the resurrections. And that is the hope that humanity has been given through the very clear plan that God lays out in his scriptures. So I hope that this will help as you maybe approach a conversation about this topic, to think about going to the foundational scriptures, going to the foundational facts that God lays out for us about our existence. And that we can have this understanding, we can have also a hope in the future for all people, all of mankind. So please join me as we conclude this message in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you on this Sabbath, so very thankful that we have this day, that we can be together to worship you, Father, on your Sabbath. We pray for your people, wherever they may be on this Sabbath day, that you will bless them, that you will comfort them, that you will help them to truly embrace the rest, both physically, mentally, that you give them on this day. Father, we ask you to guide and direct your people as they travel. If they are traveling on this day, please protect them. Bring them safely to their destinations. And Father, we know that there is a noon meal that has been prepared, and we pray that you, Father, will bless the food that's given. You will bless the hands that have made it, and help us to truly rejoice in the abundance you give us, the abundance not only in physical things, but in spiritual things, in our brethren that we have. Help us to rejoice in that abundance, and help us to truly honor your Sabbath day. And Father, we ask you to again bless the day, bless the meal that will be eaten. Bless us as we travel, as we go home. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, our King, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.